Grace be unto you and peace from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our dear Lord and Savior, who has promised to give the crown of eternal life to everyone who remains faithful to him. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, just in case you missed the memo, we are now entering into the busy holiday season of the year. Are you ready? 18 days from today is Thanksgiving Day. Are you ready? Is the menu set? Have the invitations been sent? 45 days from today is Christmas Day. Are you ready? Is all the shopping done? Are all of the presents wrapped? Right about now, you might be saying to yourself, I have plenty of time to get ready for both of these events. You watch your calendar. You are very aware of the fact that both Thanksgiving and Christmas are on their way. You are very aware of how much time you have left in order to get ready for those two events. But what if, my friends? What if Thanksgiving was not always on the fourth Thursday of November? What if Christmas Day was not always on the 25th of December? What if those two holidays could come at any time, and so every day when you got up, you had to check? You had to check to see if today was Thanksgiving Day or if today was Christmas Day. Would that impact your planning and your preparation? I'm pretty sure that it would. Today, we gather together here in God's house on the Sunday of Last Judgment. Today is the day that we stop to remember that Judgment Day is most certainly coming. We just don't know when it will take place. Today, then, is a very good day for us to focus our attention on a portion of Scripture such as our text for this morning and ask ourselves the question, are you ready for the King's return? As we contemplate that question, there are two other questions that we would do well to ask. First, what does our King expect from us? And secondly, what can we expect from our King? Once again, the setting and the context in which we find our sermon text for this morning is extremely helpful for a proper understanding of these inspired words of our God. St. Luke gives us the context. He gives us the setting when he says in the opening verse of our text, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus was now going to Jerusalem, where he would willingly suffer and die to pay for the sins of the entire human race, sensing that something big was about to take place. The people were hoping that Jesus was finally ready to do what they had been wanting him to do for a very long time. Openly declare that he is the King of the Jews, visibly establish his kingdom right here on this earth, and declare that the beloved city of Jerusalem would be his capital city. Even Jesus' own disciples had this false hope lurking in their hearts. Therefore, Jesus once again tries to clear up their misunderstanding about what the kingdom of God is all about by teaching them and by teaching us the parable of the 10 minas. It was very common back in this day and age that a person had to travel to a distant country in order to be publicly appointed as a king. Even Herod had to go back to Rome in order to receive ruling authority in Palestine. So the primary premise of this parable was one with which Jesus' disciples were very, very familiar. With these words, then, Jesus teaches his disciples and he teaches us that his kingdom will be visibly established for everyone to see, but not until Judgment Day. While Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he had also told his disciples that he was going to go away. How long would Jesus be gone? He doesn't say. When will Jesus return? He doesn't say. What does he say? Look at verse 13 of our text. So he, the king, called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. This one verse reveals to us exactly what our king expects from us while he is gone away. Jesus expects that we will put to work the mina that he has placed into our hands. It's really that simple, my friends. The question then becomes, what does the mina in this parable represent? What has our king given to each and every one of us that he expects us to use, that he expects us to put to work until he returns, no matter how long that might take? The only answer to that question that fits in with the rest of Scripture is that the mina here in our parable represents the means of grace, the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it comes to us in God's holy word and in God's holy sacraments. We absolutely cannot lose sight of the fact that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most precious blessing that our King has given to each and every one of us. As we put God's holy word and sacraments to work, our own personal faith is strengthened and nourished. As we put God's holy word and sacraments to work, we are comforted with the assurance that all of our sins are completely forgiven. As we put God's holy word and sacraments to work, we are able to share with others the true message of Jesus' cross on Calvary's hill, as well as the true message of his empty grave in the garden. As we put God's holy word and sacraments to work, we are able to openly reveal our dedication to keeping the two greatest commandments of all. You remember what they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. As we put God's holy word and sacraments to work, we have the confidence of knowing that we are ready. We are ready for the King's return, no matter when that takes place. That's why the King expects that we will take the means of grace that he has given to each and every one of us and faithfully use it, both in our own hearts and in our own lives, as well as in the hearts and the lives of others. What can we expect from our King when he returns to this earth in all of his power and majesty and glory? Look at verse 15 of our text. Jesus continues, he was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. When Jesus, our King, returns on the day of last judgment, we can expect that we will be summoned before him, and we can expect that we will have to give an account for how we used the means of grace that he gave to us while he was gone. Those who faithfully used the means of grace can expect to receive the King's grace and blessing. Those who have neglected the means of grace can expect that they will receive the King's judgment. So how does that apply to you? How does that apply to me? How does that apply to all of God's servants here on this earth? Look at verses 16 through 18. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. There are two important points that we want to emphasize here. First of all, note very carefully, my friends, that neither one of these servants took any credit whatsoever for the increase that had taken place while their king was gone. They openly acknowledged that all the credit for all the increase that was gained while they were waiting for their king, all that credit goes only to the mina that the king had given to them. That's exactly how it is to be with us, my friends. As we faithfully use the means of grace that God has placed into our hands, we never try to take any credit for the increase that only God's holy word and God's holy sacraments have the power to achieve. Whether it is the increase in our own personal faith, or the increase in our ability to live a God-pleasing life, or the increase in the number of people who come to know Jesus as their Savior and their King. We are only instruments. Instruments through which God's powerful means of grace works. The Apostle Paul confessed this truth when he wrote, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Secondly, while all of the servants who faithfully used the mina that their king had given to them, while all of the servants who faithfully used the means of grace that our Savior has given to us, will inherit the glory and the perfection of our Heavenly Father's home. This portion of Scripture suggests that there are degrees of glory in heaven above. The Christian who faithfully uses the means of grace in all the various aspects of their life, at home, at church, at work, at school, they will receive a greater degree of glory in heaven. Here I think of people such as the Apostle Paul, the faithful parent and grandparent who consciously strives to teach and to model the truth of Scripture to their children and their grandchildren, and to that child of God who humbly and generously supports God's kingdom work here on this earth. They will indeed receive a greater degree of glory in heaven. At the same time, look at verses 20 through 24 of our text. Jesus also makes it powerfully clear that the servant who does not put to work the gift that God has given to them, that is, the Christian who is too busy for God's holy word, too busy to receive God's holy sacrament, the person who is not actively involved in supporting God's kingdom work through their offerings and their prayers because they don't see what's in it for them, that servant can expect that when their king returns, he may take away from them the blessing that was once theirs. This reality will lead each and every one of us to very carefully examine our own heart, to very carefully examine our own life, and see how faithfully are we using the means of grace that our King has given to us. Do we agree with great King David when he said, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord'"? Or is our attendance at church more of a chore? Do we eagerly open our Bibles to read and study God's holy inspired word, both here and at home? Or is Bible study something that rarely crosses our radar? Do we cheerfully share with others the full and free forgiveness that our King won for us on the cross of Calvary's Hill? Or do we withhold forgiveness from someone until they meet our expectations, until they fulfill our requirements? When our King returns to this earth on the day of last judgment, will we give him reason to say to us, "I tell you the truth, no, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me"? Or will the lack of the fruits of faith in our life cause our King to be angry with us? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Most of us do not need a memo to remind us that the holidays are coming. We know very well exactly when Thanksgiving and exactly when Christmas will arrive. We know just how much time we have left to get ready for those two events. As you and I draw near to the end of yet another Christian church year. This is indeed a very good time for us to remember that our King has promised, my friends, He has promised that He will return to this earth as the judge of the living and the dead. We just don't know when that will take place. Today, then, is a very good day for us to contemplate that question. Are you ready for the King's return? You know exactly what your King is expecting from you. He expects that you will faithfully use and faithfully share the precious means of grace that He has placed into your hands. You also know exactly what you can expect from your King. You can expect that He will reward you according to how faithfully you have used His precious means of grace. May the good Lord then grant that each and every one of us will be numbered among those to whom our King says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To God be the glory. Amen.